and we are continuing in our series, The Goodness of God. I don't know about you, but it's been very fruitful in my own heart about what the Lord has been up to. And as He leads me each week to prepare and sink down into the particular focus, it's been very fruitful for me, so I hope it has been for you. If you've missed one of these last 2 weeks, I think we started 2 weeks ago, those are posted on the internet, and our hope is that the recording equipment will continue to cooperate and we'll be able to have all of them available. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12, thinking about the goodness of God in the diversity of His gifts. If you need a Bible, we have pew Bibles. We're on page 1366. You know, I'm not a great connoisseur of fine music. I would like to be, particularly if you think in regards to really good music like orchestral movements, symphonies. It's always amazing to me, if you've ever heard a great symphony, the sheer number of different instruments. So you have that, brass, woodwinds, strings, percussion, and so forth. But also the numbers of different players that are playing each instrument are impressive. To have a conductor be able to bring it all together, and not everybody's playing it once all the time, and to each player to know their part and to be able to come in at the right time so that all these individuals and individual instruments, when they're blended together, make incredible music, beautiful music. Many times music that tells a story that's passionate, or it could be somber, or it could be powerful. Have you heard Handel's Messiah? Particularly, you probably know the Hallelujah chorus. Heads shaking, yes? You're with me? Everybody awake? Okay. When you get to the end of the Messiah, and you get to the Hallelujah chorus, I mean, it doesn't matter how many times I've heard it, I never fail to be moved by it. I mean, something within me is just amazed by this great sound that it produces. Each person playing their part, but the unified sound is so awesome. And if you think about it, what we're going to study today, thinking about the parts of the body, the gifts of the body, we're talking about the body of Christ, and how each person has a part to play. Each person has an instrument, if you will, a gift. And when they're played together, they can make incredible music. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 as we think with that in mind. And if you'll bear with me, we're going to read a large portion of this chapter, because I want you to see all of what Paul's saying in regard to the gifts. Let's start in verse 4. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, or one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let's pray once again. Father, your word is rich. Lord, may you help us to understand it. Would you illuminate our hearts? Would you apply your word to our hearts? Father, would you help me to be able to explain and make sense of this passage? Lord, would you help us know what to walk away with, what each of us individually in our own lives and where we're coming from, what we need? Father, feed us from your word. Most importantly, would you exalt Christ among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. My outline consists of 3 points. Big passage. We're going to try to synthesize some of it. So the first point is observations about the diversity of spiritual gifts. Observations about the diversity of spiritual gifts. Number two, the goodness of God in his gifts. That's what we're going after in this whole series. The goodness of God in his gifts. Number three, one of the other aims of this series, false views of God and his gifts. So number one, observations. Number two, the goodness of God and his gifts. Number three, false views of God and his gifts. Let's start with observations. First observation I have is the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. The Holy Spirit gives the gifts. Look again at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. A manifestation of the Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit determines in his wisdom what you get and how much. The gifts are not handed out by the pastor. We're talking about the spiritual gifts. They're not handed out by the staff. They're not handed out by your teachers. They weren't handed out to you by your parents. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the spiritual gifts. And they're not determined by what you have. Although you're encouraged to ask the Lord for other gifts. What I meant to say was they're not determined by what you want to have. But you have the freedom to ask for any of the other gifts that you may feel that you need. But the key point is that the Holy Spirit gives them out, and everyone has at least one. There's much more to say there. Just an opinion. So write this in pencil. This is just an opinion. I don't know if the gifts, that every gift that you'll use in your life is a permanent gift. There seem to me to be moments in your life where you're in a particular situation and the Lord wants to use you. And he may use you in that moment to encourage someone, to help someone else. And you may not ever use that gift again. I recall a story of a pastor in Houston who went down to Central America for a week. He'd never studied a foreign language. they were planning on using interpreters where they were. And suddenly he began to be able to speak Spanish that week and spoke Spanish the whole week and was able to share the gospel and preach clearly to many. And I recall hearing him share after he came back that when he set foot back in America, it was gone, that he could not speak Spanish again. And so I think there's times where you may have some permanent gifts, and then there may be times where the Lord wants to use you in a particular moment in a supernatural way, and he gifts you in that moment. Again, that's an opinion. Put that in pencil. The second observation about the diversity of the spiritual gifts, and this is, I really want to hunker down in this for a moment. The gifts are used to build up the body. Did you see verse 7? So first observation we had was that it was a manifestation of the Spirit. The Spirit determines who to give the gift to and how much and so forth. But at the end, it's for what? The end of 7, what's it say? It's for the common good. I heard it. It's for the common good. Why were the gifts given? Say it again. For the common good. That means benefit or advantage of others. You might write down 1 Corinthians 14:26, very similar. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Now here's the point. Let all things be done for building up. The gifts were given individually and spread throughout the body of Christ, the church, for what? For the building up of others, for the common good. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about gifts like that. I recall when I was a young guy, and I can't remember if it was the 70s or 80s, it was 30 or 40 years ago, and the focus on spiritual gifts just blew up. Some of you remember that? I mean, there was tons of literature written, there were conferences developed, you know, what's your spiritual gift? Figure it out. Go to this conference. Take this test. All these sorts of things. I'm not bashing that. But I wonder, in all of the excitement of all of that, which I think there were probably good motives, but I wonder how many people really had the goal of finding out their spiritual gift so that they could put it into service for others, so that they could build up other people, that they could build up the body. Paul says, your gift and my gift or gifts, I don't know, they're not for our own advantage, but for the good of the whole body. Man, that's important, isn't it? So I wonder, I mean, to me, there's an immediate application question there. Are you benefiting others with your gift? Are you putting it into service of others? Are you advantaging, if we can, the body? Are you benefiting the body? Because that's what it's meant for. It's not meant to bring you or I notoriety or applause or attention. That may happen occasionally. But the gifts were given to benefit others. Again, the end of 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let all things be done for building up. John Calvin said the believer should employ all his powers for his brethren's sake, making no special provision for himself, but always taking thought for the general good of the church. Isn't that the picture of the human body that Paul gives us here? The body is made up of feet and hands and arms and eyes and ears and so forth. And the body needs feet to go places. The body needs hands for eating and drinking and picking things up and scratching hard to reach places. The body needs organs for the digestion of food, the removal of poison from the body and so forth. But here's the danger. if you're not living out the mandate of a disciple to serve and love others more than you love yourself, then you're going to keep your gift to yourself. Or you will employ your gift when it's convenient, when it's comfortable. But that's not the selflessness that Christ teaches, is it? When it's comfortable, when it's convenient. That's not what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in you. Again, your gift was given to you, whatever it is, to serve and love the body. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. That's good, isn't it? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We're stewards. We have a stewardship of these grace gifts that God's given. And what does that mean? That means that God's answer to you in a certain situation may not be a lightning bolt. There may not be a clear path forward, but it may be another believer that he sends into your life using their gift to be the answer to your prayer. God's answer to you may be, hey, look, I've provided Juanita in your life to comfort you. Hey, I've provided John Evans. He's coming and he's sitting with you. He's suffering with you. He's demonstrating my mercy to you. It may be, hey, look, you've got Deborah in your class. She's teaching you my truth from Scripture and how to apply it. It may be, hey, do you see Daniel Jones? He's opening up my word and giving you wisdom for this particular need in your life. I've provided all these things throughout the body to serve you and to help you. So God's will for his gifts is for you and I to build others up. So I wonder, how are you doing with that? Have you made that your own? I mean, have you taken that on as a priority? The third observation, pride and competition are vanquished, and Christ is exalted. Talking about observations about the diversity of the spiritual gifts. Pride and competition are vanquished, and Christ is exalted. In other words, when we truly take God's instruction seriously to serve others, to use our gifts to love them more than we love ourselves, we won't see the use of our gifts in a selfish, competitive way. We won't look for applause. We won't be upset if we haven't been noticed. You see the connection? If you're not using it for yourself, then you're not worried if self doesn't get elevated. But when you have the goal of exalting Christ and making him look good, 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So if you truly are doing that, you really want to make him look good, you want him to be honored, then you can truly, humbly, gladly rejoice with someone else when they get noticed, when they get honored, when they get recognized. And you'll be able to endure not being honored or noticed. See, when you get to the place by God's grace that you're able to put yourself under others, that's what Jesus said, right? If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the least. Get on the bottom and serve. That's what Jesus was telling the disciples about. Hey, you're not like the Gentile authorities. You're not lording things over people. You're getting under people. And when you can, by God's grace, do that, then you will be slaying your own deadly pride. And if you can do that regularly, serve and love others more than you love yourself, pride will continually be vanquished. But there's another side to this slaying pride and exalting Christ. This is maybe the underbelly of the American church. Look at verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. In the American church today, I think there's a very deadly poison called, I got this. I can handle this. I don't need no help. And when we drink that poison, rather than inviting the rest of the body into my life to help me, to lift me up, to suffer with me, to pray with me, to sit with me, to think of wise solutions that I've not thought of, then what we're doing in the body is we're short-circuiting His God-given process for helping us. It may be that you pray, Lord, would you help me in the middle of this thing I'm going to, and he's got his finger out. I gave you so-and-so, but you wouldn't let him come in. You wouldn't let him come into your life. See, this American poison of I'm strong, I can handle this, I don't need any help, it runs exactly counter to Scripture. If you're suffering, or you need help, or you need prayer, or you need encouragement, fill in the blank, and you don't invite others into your life, then you're ignoring the other parts of the body that God has given for your benefit, to serve the body, to lift up the body, to edify the body for the common good. Yeah, it may be humbling to admit need, and as red-blooded Americans, we don't want to admit that we need any help. But you've got to slay that pride in your life, that you've got this. Because you're denying grace that's available to you with the other parts of the body. You've got to be able to admit your need. And when you do that, God will provide comfort. He'll provide support, encouragement, wisdom, life experience, or maybe just a listening ear. And you know what happens when we do that, when we reach out and we ask for help? You're again taking the axe to the root of sinful pride. And when you do that, the body is going to be unified because the gifts are being activated, and the body will be unified, and Christ will be exalted. Well, let's move on to our second point. The goodness of God in his gifts. The goodness of God in his wisdom, this is point number one, is that he didn't give any one person all the gifts. You thought about how great a mercy that is, how good that is that the Lord spread them around. That means pastors don't have all the gifts, elders, deacons, teachers, leaders in the church, they don't have all the gifts. Unfortunately, in some churches, it may look like that. If you have a do-it-all pastor, or you have what's called a staff-led church that does all the heavy lifting, and then all the little people do all the little stuff, that's not the description we just read, is it? That's not what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. That's not the New Testament church. God's gifts are spread throughout the whole body for the benefit of the whole body. Now, there may be times by necessity that certain people have certain responsibilities and their gifts are more visible. But that doesn't mean that there's not that same gift in other people spread throughout the church. And if you have that gift and you see someone else that has the gift that's more visible, that doesn't relinquish your responsibility to use your gift too. The Holy Spirit has wisely spread around the gifts. And what's the result? In other words, what's the consequence? That means that we can't be consumers. We can't be consumers. This is not like going to the sushi restaurant and you go up to the, you sit at the bar where the conveyor belt's going by. I see some of you smiling. You know what I'm talking about. And when you're sitting there, what's the point? Let's see. No. No. Yes. I'll take one of those. No. Okay, that's not the church. That's not how we operate in our gifts, where we come to church and we consume and we let other people be activated using their gifts. Jesus is our model, isn't he? I think it's Mark 10, isn't it, where he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. See, a consumer says, I came to be served. A biblical Christian says, I come to serve. And what that means is each of us must finally tune our own radars in the gifts and talents that we have so that we're asking the Lord, all right, Lord, where do you need me? Who do I need to see today? Who do I need to pray with? Help me to be able to see you at work and be used by you. But if we're acting like consumers, it's the opposite, isn't it? Who's going to meet my needs today? And when you do that, if you do that, then what you're doing is you're robbing the greater body of the gift or gifts that God has given you. If you're a consumer, then you're checking out on your responsibility to use the gifts God's given you to build up the rest of the body. See, we're not fans at a game. We're on the field. We're in the game. And so it's good. It's part of God's goodness that he gave all of us gifts. And I would throw in talents as well. And it's good that God expects you and me to use our gifts. That's a good thing. Because it's part of our discipleship. And it's part of the total mission of the church. Second reason, or the second way we see the goodness of God and his gifts, is thankfulness. We should thank God when we see his gifts at work in someone else. That's a goodness. That's a mercy from the Lord. We should thank God when we see his gifts at work in someone else. We alluded to this earlier. Did you know in the Greek, the word for grace and gift are from the same word? So that we could create a silly word, a grace gift. So we're saying the word twice? That's what these things are. They're grace from the Lord. That's what a gift is. You remember what a gift, what a grace is, right? Anybody say it? What's grace? Thank you, Mac. It's unmerited favor. So thinking about the gifts, when God gives us a gift, however many or however many few, it's grace from him. We don't deserve it. But he says, hey, Sam, hey, Sarah, hey, Mary Alice, hey, JB, here's something I want to give you. You didn't ask for it. Here it is. It's undeserved. And you know why he does it? Have you not noticed that God just finds pleasure in giving grace and giving gifts to his people? And so when you see evidence of God's grace at work in another person, you should encourage them. You should encourage them that you see his grace evident in their life. In other words, for example, when you see someone use biblical wisdom with someone else, or maybe with you, you should encourage her. When you see someone serving sacrificially, you should just encourage him. Hey, nobody saw what you did. I saw what you did. And I'm thankful for the Lord being at work in you and for you responding. When you see someone who's patient or gives mercy to someone who's hard to love, or maybe you saw them get yelled at by that person and they extended mercy, it should encourage her. Hey, I know it's hard to love when someone's yelling at you and treating you that way, taking advantage of you. I saw what you did. No one saw it. I just wanted to encourage you. I saw God at work in you. You know, when we do that, how much fuel we're putting in people's tanks, encouraging them to keep using, keep responding to the Lord. And when we do that, it's a glory for Him. It exalts Him. And finally, we come to the false views of God and His gifts. As you can imagine, these are really ugly. The first one, I've been here so many times. My gift is superior. It may be that you see someone serving or using their gift, and you have this ugly thought that goes through your mind, I can do better than that. I can do that better. I've done that. You know, when we have those thoughts or those feelings, let's be honest, it's just pride and arrogance. That's what it is. And you know what it spawns? It spawns a competitive spirit in me that's exalting myself above others. And you know what it does? It annihilates that last point that we just saw under God's goodness. I'm not interested in responding to God's grace that I see active in your life. I just want to make myself better. And if you find yourself saying these kinds of things on a routine basis, or even just from time to time, comparing yourselves with others, glorying in your gift and poo-pooing someone else's gift, brother or sister, you need to repent. And I do too. Because those attitudes are self-serving. And if we go back to the top of the sermon, when we have self-serving attitudes and that pride and arrogance, when we allow that to reign in our lives, we cannot build up the body. We cannot use our gifts for the common good because I'm only interested in my good. Now, another ugly side to this, thinking your gift is superior, is the pride that develops when you think your gift is great and it's not being noticed. And you know what this will lead to? Number one, it's going to lead to jealousy with other people. And number two, closely associated to jealousy, you're going to get angry at God. Why am I not being noticed? I've got the same gift as so-and-so, or my gift is better, and I've put it to use, and people have seen it. Why am I not being honored? Brothers and sisters, there's a freedom that comes in operating in our gifts, employing them for the use of building up the body, and there's freedom in just letting it go at that. And not worrying about, I've been unnoticed. If I truly have the right desire to please Christ and to serve others, then you know what? I don't care if I get noticed because I'm not in it for me. I'm in it for Christ and I'm in it for others and I'm way down the list. And you know what's even better? You don't have to worry. When God does the final accounting, you'll be taken care of. You'll be taken care of. All we need to worry about is maximizing our gifts that he gave us for the health and welfare of others. See, we need to go back to that first beatitude, don't we? Figuring out how to live in that poverty of spirit. Lord, today I'm yours. Allow Christ to increase in my life. Allow me to decrease and use all that you've given me to glorify you. Now, you can imagine the second false view is really the underside of my gift is superior. It's the other one. My gift is inferior. And how does this one sound? Well, I'm not as talented or spiritual as so-and-so. You know, in verses 15 through 18, did you see what Paul identified? I'm not an eye. I'm not an ear. I'm not a mouth. And you know what? When you look around at others and you compare your gift to someone that has the same gift or different gifts, you will never, ever maximize your gift. You will only be paralyzed in the feeling of dissatisfaction with what God has given you. When you look around at others and compare, it'll paralyze you. But friends, you have been uniquely fitted by the Holy Spirit with what He wants you to have to serve others. There's a uniqueness there that we've got to embrace, that I'm not created or gifted like anybody else here. Not at all. I'm uniquely fitted. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one who determines the gifts. And so I've been uniquely fitted. And you know, you may even have the same gift as somebody else, and your gift is not going to operate exactly the same either. All that the Lord asks us to do is be willing to be used by Him, however much or however little of whatever you have. It is true that you may have a gift that needs fine-tuning. It needs working on. It needs developing. You know, for instance, thinking about this idea of even different people having the same gift but being used differently, you know, you may have teaching as one of your gifts. And teaching for you may not look exactly like it does for someone else. Someone else may be really good up front, but you may be outstanding one-on-one. You may be outstanding meeting with someone over coffee or in a small group. You know, when you're opening the Word and you're applying it and you're pulling out the truths, you don't have to be up here to do it. You don't have to be identified teaching a class to do it. The context can be different, and the gift still be employed to serve others. Not all gifts in each person are necessarily employed for exactly the same context. You may have a different kind of inferiority. You may be thinking, you know what? I'm a young Christian. Or I'm not really spiritually mature yet. So I don't really have much to offer. I need to learn more. I need to sit and listen. I need to be taught. So I'm not as far along spiritually as she is, so she must have more gifts. They really need to lead and speak and all these things. And I just need to listen, and I need to be quiet and sit and learn until I become more spiritually mature. Friends, it may be true that one person's gift has been used more than yours. It's true that they may have advanced further than yours and learned how to use it better and developed it. But don't let that discourage you or dissuade you from using yours. That's not a good excuse. Look at verse 11 again. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. So whatever gift you have, however much you've developed it, or however little, the same power is available to you as it is for them. The goodness of God is that He's given gifts to people all across the spectrum of spiritual maturity, not to be sat on, but to be used and to be developed, to be worked on. You may not use it as perfectly now, not knowing much, as you will in the years to come, as you learn how to use it and you practice it. But don't listen to the lie of the enemy or the lie of your own flesh that because your gift is not as honed as someone else's, that God doesn't want you to use it. And maybe one further comment to us as the church. One of the great sins of the Corinthian church is that they had severe class divisions, rich and poor, social and economic classes, and it divided them. If the person wasn't from the same class as them, they didn't treat them with the same kindness and love. I can imagine a situation where maybe a person of less financial means might look at someone with greater financial means and think that what's true in the financial realm is also true in the spiritual realm, that God must have blessed them with great spiritual gifts too, just like He did financially. But friends, don't be tempted to equate the two. In verses 21 through 25, it seems clear to me that, and as we're reminded of last week, remember what we said? God is not partial. He does not show favorites. And it may be that in His wisdom, He gives a financially wealthy person lesser portions of a gift. And He may give a person that has less financial means a greater portion of a gift. So that the one who lacked honor otherwise is made more honorable. You know, it doesn't matter the ethnicity, the economic class, the gender, the season of life. None of those distinctions are equated with God's distribution of the gifts. And praise God, it's like that. Final false view, and then we'll be finished. I've heard this one too many times to name. I only have to operate in my gifts. In other words, God's given me a couple of things that I'm really good at, and I don't have to do anything else outside of those. I can't really talk to people. I don't really know how to share the gospel. And I can't really evangelize, so I'll just leave that to the experts. And you know, I don't really have the gift of teaching, so I'm just really careful not to share too much from the scripture with other people, because I don't want to mess it up. And so I just come to church and I learn and I listen from others. And then if I have a friend that asks me about a Bible verse or something, I try to point them to a friend. Brothers and sisters, be very careful how you respond to the lies of the enemy. That he tries to sideline you from the responsibilities that we have as followers of Christ. Not only in our gifts, yes, use those, develop them, maximize them, but in serving, in showing mercy, in showing kindness. When you think about making disciples, you got to do some teaching. When you open the Word and you share with other people, you're teaching. Not an upfront situation. But when you're making disciples, there's an element of teaching. Yeah, there's those who will be uniquely suited in the body to do that well, that God's gifted and empowered. But serving, showing mercy, teaching, all these things, we're not absolved of doing all of the things that God has given us to do. Here's how we conclude. Have you embraced your gift? Maybe a necessary follow-up. Do you know what it is? And I really want to expand that beyond just, you know, it seems to me, this is another thing to write in pencil. There does not seem to be an exhaustive list of the gifts in the Bible. There's no complete list in one passage that these are all the gifts. In God's wisdom, the talents He's given you, the gifts that He's given you, use them. Do you know what they are? You know, you might ask a simple question to begin figuring out, what do you enjoy doing for the Lord? What gives you great joy? What does He use you to do? Maybe you like to sow. Maybe you like to teach. Maybe you share the gospel. Maybe you just really enjoy serving others. Maybe you draw pictures. You like to paint. Maybe you like to cut grass. All right, so I'm extending beyond just the gifts listed. What do you like to use to be employed to serve the body? How do you like to be used? Maybe it's really easy for you to meet new people and to talk to them. Maybe you find it easy to talk and transition to spiritual things. Maybe take just a moment and write down a few things. Lord, I think these are some things that you've enabled me to do well. I do these. These might be gifts. These might be great talents that you've given me. Write those down right now. That's okay. You can spend more time today thinking about this. Maybe you're just perplexed and you need to write this down. Lord, show me my gift. Or maybe you need to go to your small group or some friends that know you really well and ask them, how do you see the Lord working through me? Can you help me identify some of my gifts or talents? I need help. This is the way the body affirms one another. And then it's not just a matter of knowing your gift, but it's necessary that you're walking with the Spirit daily, so that you can put into practice, that you're ready when He brings situations along. You know, your gift, it's not just going to be used in this room or in this building. You know that, right? Yes, we are the localized body that meets at 10:45 on Sunday morning. But the Lord may use you in an exponential number of ways to touch people, especially the body. And the body depends on you, it depends on me, that we're walking with Christ daily so that we can be useful in each other's lives of building up the body. So maybe another application question you can take home and think about. Am I using my gifts and talents? Am I developing them and maximizing them? If you're not, you need to talk to somebody and ask how you can do that. What does that look like? Remember, the gifts are meant to be like a great symphony. Each person playing their part, their instrument, and creating this beautiful sound that we play together that brings God great glory. Are you ready? Are you ready to do it? I know many of you are already doing it. So we're going to respond to the Lord, and we're going to ask Him, Lord, continue to do this in us and through us and help us. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Lord, we need your help not to believe the lies of the enemy that I can't do something or I'm not as gifted as somebody else, or to believe that we've not been able to identify a particular gift, so I'm not useful. Lord, we know that you can use us if we just open our hands. Father, if we have a willingness to be useful to you, you can use us. Father, I pray for us that we would be ready and useful to you, and you would reveal to us certain talents and gifts that you've given us that we can use to serve others and to build up the body. And Lord, if there's places in this body that we're missing some gifts, Lord, would you either bring us more of those people that have those gifts or provide those gifts to us that we might be this great symphony, that we might be this beautiful picture of the body, interdependent and unified. Lord, we want to bring you great glory. We want you to be exalted. We know that when we serve each other, using everything you've given us, that you're honored by that. But Lord, help us not to quickly run out and forget these things, but help us to ponder these things more so that we can apply them.